Well, we have a record of the lives of men and women in the Bible who experienced God. And through their experiences, we can learn from them different aspects of how to follow God. The story of David is a story of someone whose heart was passionate toward God. And so we've been looking at different aspects in the life of David so that we can examine our own lives and that we can be called to a passionate life of loving God, of worshiping God. The fact is, like any fire that is built, it needs more fuel to keep burning strong. And we need a constant input, we need a constant filling of the Holy Spirit if we're going to stay alive to God. The reality is that our lives tend to ebb and flow and that we can easily start to die down in our passion for God. That the normal course of the responsibilities of life and the distractions of life, the pressures of life, they tend to dampen our enthusiasm and our passion for God. And so part of gathering together in worship, in getting into the Word of God and seeing the lives of people like David is that we would be refueled, that we would be burning bright, that we would be 100% for God, that we would be following hard after God, because that is where we experience life to the full. It's only when we are fully alive to God that we can be fully loving other people. It's that when we're immersed in God that we're able to fulfill our destiny and we're able to live with joy and enthusiasm. And that's the type of life we want, right? I mean, that is the ideal life. That is the life of Jesus Christ, who is our ultimate model, who is 100% passionate for God, 100% given over to God. That's the life we want to follow. But David is a model of Christ, and so we're looking into his life to be able to see what does it look like for a man and a woman who be passionate for God. So let's go ahead and pray before we read the portion today. Lord, we thank you for recording for us the life of David, and that through his life that we can get a glimpse of what it means to be passionate for you. And so speak to us today. Bring us to that higher ground. Envision us and speak to us by your Holy Spirit that we might not leave this place with some information, but we might leave this place with our hearts moved by your Spirit to obey you and to follow you. And Lord, that we might repent from our sins and we might be corrected from where we've gone wrong, where we've been turned aside. Lord, that we might become wholehearted and focused on you today. We ask this for your own glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at a section toward the end of David's life. It's 2 Samuel chapter 22. Now, this chapter actually is almost word for word repeated in Psalm 18, which is the longest of David's psalms. And so we're not going to look at Psalm 18, but you'll recognize this is Psalm 18 in the context of 2 Samuel 22. And let's just look at the first four verses to start with. The title of it is David's Song of Praise. 2 Samuel 22, verse 1. David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior. From violent people you save me. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise and have been saved from my enemies." Now the key point we want to look at is that deliverance leads to passionate worship of God. Now the full thing, I just summarized, reduce this down. Really, it's deliverance from our enemies by the power of God leads to passionate worship of God that is evidenced in songs of praise. That's really the heart of what we want to look at today. So let's look at the first point that it starts out with, which says that God delivered David from all his enemies. When we read about the life of King David in the Bible, it seems like he's always engaging in battles. He was a warrior king. We're introduced to his life when he's a young man, and we see that he first engages in a battle with a lion and a bear, and then later he engages in a battle with Goliath, and then as he's brought into the king's palace, he goes out to battle and begins to wage battles and has successes, and then Saul begins to pursue him, and he's engaged in fleeing from Saul, another type of battle. And then he's engaged with the Philistines. And in fact, I started writing a list. You can pray for my voice. I actually have had a little trouble this week with my voice because some of you might not know, earlier in the week I had surgery, and they put this thing in your throat to put you asleep, and my throat has not quite recovered from that. Okay, so I started making a list of all the enemies that David was fighting in his life. And it's like so long. Nobody would want to have as many enemies as David had. He had not only the Philistines, the Amorites. He had the Syrians of the northern tribes, the Edomites, the Moabites. He had Abner, who turned against him, and Ishbosheth. The Amalekites, Absalom became his enemy, Sheba, Adonijah, Shimei. I mean, go ahead and read the story of David. It seems like somebody's after David for most of his life. And he's always going out to battle, and he's engaging in battle. In fact, the context of chapter 22 is chapter 21. And chapter 21... even David, in his old age, is going out to engage in battles. Very interesting that at the end of his life, toward the end of his life, in chapter 21, it says in verse 15, "Once again there was a battle between the Philistines and Israel. David went down with his men to fight against the Philistines, and he became exhausted. And Ishbi-benob, one of the descendants of Rapha, whose bronze spearhead weighed 300 shekels, that is about 7.5 pounds, and who was armed with a new sword, said he would kill David. But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue. He struck the Philistine down and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, saying, 'Never again will you go out with us to battle, so that the lamp of Israel will not be extinguished.'" So here's David, you know, when he was young, he's fighting this giant named Goliath. And here's when he's old, he's fighting this other giant. It's like, give me a break. Why am I always fighting these giants? Why am I always engaging in these battles? Well, you see, if we don't understand that this picture in David's life is a battle for all of us who would live godly lives in Christ. That is, the New Testament, of course, does not talk about physical battles for us to fight. There is no wars that followers of Christ are called to fight in the physical realm. I don't want to get into a discussion about nations and whether or not nations are justified in going to war, but there's no encouragement, there is no hint that a follower of Christ in the New Testament is to engage in physical battles as a follower of Christ. And yet, the picture of David constantly fighting these battles is a picture of what it means to follow Christ. That there is a spiritual warfare that we engage with, that every time we seek to obey Christ and we experience resistance, every time we face discouragement and pressures, every time we are slandered because of following Christ, every time we are seeking to preach the gospel and we're facing discouragements and we're facing depression and we're facing despair and there's temptations that are coming our way, we are engaged in great battles that are seeking to destroy us and to keep us from doing God's will. And so we are engaged, like David, in a constant battle. And some of us would like to say, hey, how come after following Jesus for 20 years, I'm still having to fight these battles? Can't I just get to the place where I don't have to fight anymore? Like, you know, I've won all the battles. Let me take my early retirement and just coast. Sorry, friends. It doesn't work that way. Now, fortunately, David had some people to come alongside of him. When they finally said, David, we're not going to let you fight any more battles, the next chapter he dies. So, you know, that's not a very encouraging thing, right? Except that David was done. You know, God had said, you're done fighting your battles, I'm going to take you home. So we must be understanding that David is this warrior king. Fighting all these battles is a picture for us, even though we don't fight the same type of enemies, the same type of battles. Now, the experience of David was that as he fought all of these enemies, his testimony is, God delivered me from all my enemies. God gave me the refuge and the strength. He gave me the deliverance every time I needed it. So one of the questions I have for you is, if you know Jesus Christ, do you have a confidence in him as your deliverer that you will be victorious in every spiritual battle that you face? Do you have the belief that God is such a deliverer that there is nothing that you will face that he will not deliver you from? Listen to what the Apostle Paul said, because Paul had the same experience as David. It seemed like somebody was after Paul all the time, right? I mean, he's fleeing from one city to the other. People are trying to put him to death. He's being put into a basket out of the wall in order to escape people who are pursuing him. He's stoned. He's flogged. Paul's life was not an easy life. And this is what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then when he talks to Timothy a little bit earlier in 2 Timothy 3:10, he says to Timothy, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Now, what's interesting about David and Paul and the others who talk about God's deliverance, including Jesus when he was on the cross and facing his greatest test, he said, God is my deliverer, as he quotes from Psalm 22, where God has talked about delivering him from death. And it says in Hebrews that Jesus made loud cries to God because he believed that God was able to deliver him from death. And indeed, God did. But the interesting thing is, when I think about deliverance, there's two kinds of deliverance. One kind of deliverance is where, before the enemy gets anywhere near you, God defeats your enemy. And you don't have to engage in the battle, or you don't have to be pressed down, or you don't have to be, like, at the moment, not certain how it's going to turn out. No, that's not the way God often delivers us, you know. When Paul here says, God rescued me. One time, he got out of the city before anyone touched him. The other time, they caught him, they brought him outside, they stoned him, he was left for dead, but he didn't die. And Paul says, God rescued me in both cases. I prefer the one kind of rescue than the other. But the fact is, whichever way it happens, Paul saw that God was rescuing him. David said, no matter the fact that I was fleeing from Absalom, my own son who revolted against me, he was coming after me to kill me, and I'm leaving the city, and I'm going out, yet the Lord rescued me. So there's a confidence that we have that even though at the time, It seems so difficult for us. In fact, we're going to see David describe the times when he experienced God's deliverances like he was on his last breath before he went under the water for the last time. It was like a giant flood was coming and he was being swept away. But he said, even then God rescued me. So do you have a confidence that if you follow God's will, if you give yourself to God, if you are wholehearted, that God will deliver you from every evil set against you, that you don't have to fear any evil because God is your deliverer? You see, Satan would cause us to live mediocre lives and cause us to draw back in the fear that if we follow after God, that a lot of bad things are going to happen to us, that the risk is too great. The reality is, God is a deliverer, and if we follow him, he will rescue us from every evil attack. Don't you want to have that confidence in God? David teaches us to have that confidence in God. He says, this is what God did in his life. Now, in order for David to emphasize this to us and for us to get it into our spirits, what David does is he metaphorically describes God in language of things that you can see. He lists, for example, God as a rock. In fact, this is one of David's favorite expressions for God, that God is his rock. Now, we're familiar, if those of you who've read the Bible are familiar with this, but think about it for a moment. If you were going to pick something to compare God to, would you pick some object that's cold and lifeless and, you know, kind of like doesn't do much? I mean, how do God and a rock relate to one another? Yeah, we know God created the rock. But what David did was he had an experience sometimes when he was fleeing from Saul, and he would get in between the rock like a cleft in a rock, and he'd hide in that rock so Saul could not find him. David didn't end up saying, wow, the rock saved me. Thank you, rock. This is such a wonderful rock that took care of me. He understood that there was God was at work in his life, and the rock to him was a picture of the saving action of God, that when he was hid in that rock, it was God hiding him in that rock. And when he was up on that rock and he was going over the rocks and his feet was not slipping because the rock was secure and stable and unmovable, he said, this is God. David's experience of being passionate with God was because when he looked at what was around him, he could see God. He could see God in the rocks. Now, this is not a pantheistic view of life where God was a rock. But he saw something about God's character and nature in his experience with the rock. David was immersed in God. He had a way of looking beyond the visible things he saw to see the invisible God. And so he says, God is my rock. When you look around you in your lab, if you're a student who does experiments in the lab, can you see God in your lab? Can you see God when you're at home? Can you see God when you're walking outside? You see, there's something around. The Bible tells us that everything that God created reflects his glory, his power, his invisible qualities. Now, this building is man-made, and there's other things that we make. But even the things that we make, we have to make out of the things that God made. And so everywhere, there's something about God. And part of David's insight for us is that he's able to take his experiences and see God in them. Look at the other terms that he uses for God, these other metaphors. God is his shield. God is his horn of salvation, his fortress, his stronghold, his refuge, his savior. David is giving the wide lens for us on what a deliverer looks like. He's, you know, all these things have the little variations that you're running and someone's coming after you, and you get into this place that's like a city of refuge, that when you get inside, the door closes and they can't get in. He says, that's what it's like for me to have God as my deliverer. He says, it's like going into a city whose walls are so thick and so high that when you're in there, you feel safe. And he says, it's like God is like a shield, that when you're there and these arrows are coming, you're behind that shield and you cannot be struck. David knew God in that way. Wow. I want to know God like that, don't you? That we would have such confidence that God is our deliverer, that he would deliver us from all of our enemies. And you do have an enemy. The enemy of your soul is Satan and all of his demonic forces. And they operate in this world and they operate through people. So the Bible tells us flesh and blood are not our enemies. People are not our enemies. But people can be used by Satan to attack us and discourage us and slander us and resist us. So that's the way it seems sometimes. But we have to recognize what's behind it. Well, what were God's methods in saving David? Now, the verses 5 to 20, David, in his beautiful way of using poetry, describes what the deliverance of God is like. So he starts off by saying, God is my deliverer. He delivered me from all enemies. Now let me tell you what it looks like. I don't have it up here, but either you can look at it, starts in verse 5, or just listen and understand this is a poetic description of the saving power, the delivering power of God. The waves of death swirled around me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. The earth trembled and quaked. The fountains of the heavens shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy. With great bolts of lightning he routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the fountains of the earth laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of breath from his nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Now, in case you don't catch it, as part of this language, David is describing the Exodus event. When God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt from the hand of Pharaoh, some of the language he's using is describing that event. But David is not describing that event as simply a historical event that happened in the past. He's describing it as though he was there. He's writing it like, as this event is happening, he's there and God is saving him. In other words, the Exodus event of what God did for the nation of Israel is his story too. And the question is it our story too? When we read the Bible and how God rescued the Israelites, how God rescued David, is it our story? Do we say, this was what was happening? You know, I was going down. I was distressed. I called to the Lord. He came and into my darkness and with his light defeated it. David is having God's experience in the deepest places of his trials, distresses, the time when he's almost at the end of his rope. I want that to be my experience with God. You know, David knew God as his deliverer. Okay, let me go on to the second point. So the first point is we need to know God as our deliverer, have the confidence that he will deliver us from all our enemies. The second point is that God's deliverance leads to songs of praise. Again, look at verse 1. David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from Saul. And also in verse 50, at the end, he says, "Therefore I praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praise to your name." Well, one of the things that happens if we experience God as deliverer is our heart becomes glad. And one of the expressions of a glad heart is to sing. Now, God gives us the desire to sing. He doesn't give all of us the ability to sing well, but he gives all of us the desire to sing. Because if you have a really joyful heart, there has to be some expression. If you are really, really joyful, I know some of us can suppress it really well. The first thing may be a smile. If there's a real lot of joy, maybe you'll laugh. If there's a real lot of joy, maybe you will sing. Actually, the Bible indicates that when the Spirit of God fills our heart, that one of the things that God creates is a desire to sing. I don't know if you've had that experience in your life. Actually, you know, when people give their testimonies of before I was following Jesus and then I met Jesus and here's the changes that occurred, and they talk about lots of different things. One of the parts of my testimony is that after I became a follower of Jesus, I began to want to sing. That was just a natural thing that God worked in my heart. Now, only once in my life have I sung publicly in front of a group. I mean, by myself, a solo. And that was at my wedding. But, so it's not like I feel called to be a public singer. But I love to sing. Just when I'm with the Lord. You know, it's interesting. Many of us are taught to have what's called a quiet time. And yet, I think many times the aspect of spending time with God, you can meditate on his word, you can pray, but singing is a very important part of our relationship with God because it expresses our praise to God. So David understood this. He experienced it. He wrote so many psalms. This is a very long song, by the way. And this is a long song. David had a lot to sing about, and he loved to sing it. When was the last time you caught yourself singing to the Lord? If you never sing, I know there's a personality thing, and not everyone is inclined the same way, but I would suggest to you that there is an aspect in which when you have joy, that God would like you to sing. Because the New Testament, I think, makes pretty clear the expectation that God's Spirit is in us that we'll sing. Now, like any command to the Lord, you know, just because it says you should do something, and you say, okay, I'm going to do it, like, you know, grit my teeth and do it. That's not what we're talking about. It's the goal is to be filled with the Spirit and respond to the Spirit. That's why it says in Colossians 3, you know, 16, let the word of God dwell in you richly as you sing to one another, as you admonish one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Ephesians chapter 5 also tells us to sing songs to the Lord. So I think one aspect of our Christian life, of following Jesus, of being passionate, is learning to allow God to express through song the joy that he gives us through our deliverance. Now, if you're not experiencing much deliverance, you're probably not going to sing too much. I mean, that's one of the things that fuels the songs, right? So, and why might you not be experiencing deliverance? I guess I need to go back to that point, if you're not experiencing much deliverance. One reason why you're not experiencing much deliverance is because you're not engaged in very many battles. You're not really advancing into what God has called you to do, because when you do the will of God, you will face battles. If you're going to advance the gospel, you're going to face battles. All who seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will face opposition and battles. So If you're not facing the battles, you won't experience the deliverance, which won't create the songs of praise. So this is a call for you to engage with confidence in battles, because God is your deliverer, and then when he delivers you, then you'll get these songs of praise, and you'll have a song to sing. It's wonderful. You know, I was so glad that when I had my surgery this week, you know, when you come out of anesthesia, sometimes you're not all together there. Like, there's this transition point where you can be a little bit loopy, you know, because you're still under the effect of the anesthesia, but all of a sudden you're awake. But what I found when I came out of anesthesia was the first thing that flooded my mind was a psalm of praise to God. I started quoting from Psalm 103 out loud. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Let all that is within me bless his holy name. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, who forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. And that was what I was doing when I came out of my anesthesia. No one trained me to do that. I mean, it wasn't like, but that was in my heart, because I recognized God had brought me through the surgery and I wanted to praise God. I believe that's the way God works in our life, that, you know, when we experience something, our response is to praise him. David is a joyful man who expresses his praise to God because of his deliverances. Experience the God's deliverance and then praise him in song. Find a song. You know, there's a, on Friday nights I have a Bible study group, and we sing a couple of songs before we read the Bible. And there's one guy who recently has come to know Christ who sits next to me sometimes when we're singing the songs. And I have to say, he really cannot keep a tune. And but he loves to sing loud. And I'm not going to tell him that he, you know, be quiet, because I really enjoy hearing him sing, because he's singing from his heart with a simplicity and a joy to God. I said, oh, it's so beautiful, because it's got joy in it. That's what makes it beautiful. You know, I don't know, this is a interesting message, isn't it, encouraging you to sing. I would suggest that maybe, you know, some people like to listen to Christian songs on the radio and then sing along with them. Maybe one of the skills that we can have is to learn a few simple songs that we can have in our heart that we are always ready to sing to the Lord. That is something that the early church did. You know, it tells us that when God created the world, the universe, that there was singing. It tells us that when Christ was born, there was singing. We are told that when we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb, there is singing, that we're all participating in singing. It's part of what God calls us, as an expression of praising him and his greatness. Okay, so second thing is that we are called to sing songs of praise in response to our deliverance. And the third point is that deliverance songs are a prophetic word to the nations concerning Jesus. 2 Samuel 22:50, later in this chapter, he says, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. David, when he was singing his songs, he got a vision that because of the deliverance that God had worked in his life, that he could sing about that among the nations. David had a bigger view, not just of his own deliverance, but his view was that God wanted all the nations to know about the things that he had done, that God had done. And this verse is quoted in Romans chapter 15, when Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is making the point that Christ was coming to be a blessing to all nations, and that the word of God was going to go out among all the nations. And he quotes from this place to show that God was fulfilling his word. I love the story of Bak Singh. You've maybe heard me talk about this story before, but let me remind you. Bak Singh was an international student from India who was in Canada, who was very depressed. He was lonely, he was discouraged, and he was asking questions about the purpose of his life. And one day he went to the YMCA, And when he was at the YMCA, he heard a person singing in the shower. That person sounded so joyful. And he thought, that is so different than my life. So when the man came out of the shower, Bak Sing said to him, "Sir, why are you so happy that you are singing?" And the man said to him, "This is true." This is what he said. "Why should I not be happy when Jesus Christ died for me and forgave all my sins?" Bak Sing was so surprised. And they began to talk, and that man said, "Here, you can have my Bible, because in this Bible you will find the one who will forgive your sins." Bak Sing took that Bible and began to read it, and he came to know Christ. But to me, that's an illustration of what we're talking about. David says, you know, that the singing, that he wants to sing the praises among the nations, that our singing, our joyful lives, as we declare what God has done, will become the vehicle that God will use to touch nations. You know, there's something about people who are joyful that are such a message of the gospel, are such a vehicle. They open the door for the gospel. If we can get into the experience of David, if we can get into the experience of Jesus, who was the most joyful man who ever lived, the Bible tells us that he was totally filled with joy. I know we sometimes think about Jesus as a very serious and sad man. He was a man of sorrows, but he was also a man of immense joy, who leaped for joy. We need to see Jesus as that attractive man. Most people don't want to go around a very depressed man. You know, they were attracted to him. There was life in Jesus. And Jesus sang. So, this is our model. But the first is experience the deliverance of God. Then sing the songs of praise. And then be a witness among the nations. That's what David is talking about here. So let me ask you again. Do you know God as your deliverer? Now, if you're here today and you have never come to put your faith in Christ, then you don't know him as your deliverer. Because the first thing he wants to do is deliver us from our sins. His name means Savior. David talked about one of the terms of Savior. Jesus' name means Savior. And when he came and died on the cross, he was offering his life as a sacrifice for sins so that your sins could be forgiven. So today you could know God as your deliverer if you repent. You turn away from yourself, turn away from following something else, turn away from the current way of thinking about living life on your own, and you turn to God and receive Christ as your Savior. You can experience him as your deliverer. I invite you to do that today. Now, the rest of us, I would like us, if you're not experiencing God like David did here, if you are not like passionately alive to God, then I think it's a good chance for God. God is calling to us to say, "God, I want to know you more as my deliverer," and to begin to press in to living the Christian life so that you can experience him and call on him in your trials, your pressures, your difficulties. Live for him and experience him and call on him so you will experience his deliverance. And those of you who have experienced something recently, sing to the Lord. Sing some songs of praise. Remember the deliverances. Remember all the enemies that God has delivered you from, so that you might sing songs of praise. And then finally, let's extend it among the nations. Now we have an opportunity today to remember Jesus Christ, who poured himself out for us at the cross, that he died for us. And he took bread and he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, take and eat." And they personally remembered the death of Christ for them. And then afterwards he took the cup and he gave it to them and says, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Drink it." And he told them, "Whenever you eat this bread Paul said, whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we remember the Lord's death until he comes. And so even in this, there's a prophetic picture of the completion of the Great Commission, because he will not come until all the nations know. So every time we eat, we remember what he's done, and we remember that yet the nations need to come to know him. Now, beforehand, what we're going to do is, as we move to a time of reflection and eating the Lord's Supper together, there was some prayer beforehand, and as the prayer was going on, there was a recognition of some things that God wanted to do. And one was that God wants to give us a feeling of his love today. Now, hopefully part of the message was doing that, but also during prayer, you can experience more of God's love. And then some of you have a weak faith today. Your faith is really not strong. I mean, it's just difficult for you to go on. And we'd like to pray for you today as well. You know, it says that our weak knees should be strengthened in prayer. So let's pray for one another in this as well. So let me pray, and then we can respond. Lord, thank you for being our deliverer, for being David's deliverer, and for being our deliverer. And Lord, I just pray your grace on each of your children here who are facing battles, who are engaged in spiritual battles. Lord, that you would use this message to strengthen them, that they would persevere until you deliver them. Lord, I want to pray for those that do not know you as deliverer yet, that they would be so moved today by your Spirit that they would repent and come to you in faith. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you want us fully alive to you and passionate. So come and fill us with your Spirit as we remember your death for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll invite the worship team to come first, and they will lead us. And also, we have a prayer ministry team, but sometimes it's just a matter of going to a friend and asking them also to pray together. This is when we're singing to the Lord together, it's a time when we're very sensitive to God speaking to us. And so when he's speaking to us, it's really good if we can stop and, talk to him and pray with someone. So I just encourage us to pray with one another today. And, If God was speaking to you, if you're here and you've not made a decision to follow Christ and you'd like to do that, then I would like to invite you to come for prayer for that as well. You know, that this would be a good time for you to make that decision and for us to help you get started. So, and whenever you're ready, there are going to be four tables. There are four tables, two in the back and here, and just go to one of the tables whenever you're ready.